Tonight's message, I have titled, or it is titled, How is Your Heart? Now, of course, in our lesson text, I'll be referring much to the spiritual heart and not the fleshly organ that is inside your chest. Hence, the purpose of our message is to seriously consider the heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. By even so, by way of practical illustration tonight, let's suppose you have a physical heart condition, and you start to have chest pains, maybe having difficulty breathing. If that happens, you might pursue a doctor pronto. Well, I tell you, friends, that recently happened to me. But let me first go back a little bit with my story, if I could, please. I was 26 years old. This month of February, in 1995, it was 26 years ago. I was actually 39 years of age that I suffered a heart attack in my home. I had a wife and two children, ages 9 and 11. And it actually all started right here in church after conducting a long day of the DBC financial audit. And I'm not sure if eating a baker's dozen of donuts that day had anything to do with it. But anyway, it was a difficult time, knowing that that day could have been my last day on earth. Later I learned that the only one-third of those who suffer their first heart attack actually survive. But one thing was for sure, for the balance of my life, I was concerned for my heart, both physically and spiritually. Now more recently, I went to the doctor again with similar pains as a result of contracting COVID-19 last November 2020. And I thought, oh no, here we go again. However, omitting the details tonight, I'm here to tell you that after the doctor's examination and several tests, I received another clean bill of health. Praise the Lord, the divine physician does another good work. You know, figuratively speaking, like my doctor, the Lord searches our spiritual hearts. And what do you suppose he finds when he does? Would it be a soft and tender heart like Joseph's in the book of Genesis? Or is it a hard heart like Pharaoh had? You know, some people's hearts are like Solomon's, who was characterized as being half-hearted. Lord, I'm half a heart without you. And yet some hearts don't even care at all, like those future rebellious sinners we'll have at the end of the millennial kingdom. And we'll see that test case in a moment. But I like the clever principle when someone once said, the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Incidentally, the word heart in the scriptures, I realize, was 826 times, mostly in the Old Testament, 725 times there, and 105 times in the New Testament. Great emphasis on the word heart. It ranks right up there with a repetitive word. You know, King David passed these wise words unto his son Solomon, who would be the next king of Israel. And you can follow along at the top of your handout there if you have one, when he said, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. Why is that, Dad? For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, Solomon, he will be found by you. But Solomon, if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Did you notice David's advice to his son here? First, he tells them to know the Lord. Secondly, he tells them to serve the Lord. And thirdly, David tells Solomon to seek the Lord. Know, seek, and serve. But did Solomon entirely follow this good advice from his dad, a father's charge to his son? Sadly, he did not, because Solomon was half-hearted, and in time he suffered from self-induced consequences as a result. George Zellers, that I want to give credit to for his paper that helped me launch this message tonight, writes on this subject, "If the heart has a problem, if the heart is not right before God, not soft, not tender, then the best conditions in the world and the most favorable circumstances will not do any good. The best possible outward conditions and the most favorable environment will profit the person nothing if the heart is not right." Zellers goes on, as we consider the following four test cases which prove heart examination number one, and they are the bad results. So let's take a look into the heart of the matter, beginning with the life of Solomon. Did he have a godly father? He sure did. His dad's name was King David. In verse 9 of 1 Chronicles, we read that David tells Solomon to know the God of your father. David is encouraging his son to know the Lord in a personal, experiential, spiritually intimate way. I've heard it said to have a love affair with the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves you, and he wants to bless you in this life and the next, beyond measure. A second observation about Solomon is that he was wise in the Scriptures, with a high view of God, according to 1 Kings chapter 8 and following. If you would please, let's turn there to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 17. 1 Kings, I know you were in the Chronicles. Turn to the left and go to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 17. Here we find the Sermon of Solomon and the long prayer to Israel regarding the dedication in the building of a magnificent structure called the temple. Now in verse 17, in 1 Kings chapter 8, we read these words, "But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart." David has a good heart. "Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son," that'll be Solomon, "who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name." So the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke, "And I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and I have built a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And there I have made a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt," that is, those Israelites. Verse 22, "And then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said in verse 23, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you." He has a high view of God here. "Who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their," what? "Hearts." And so this long prayer goes on and on to verse 54. So if you would please just skip over to verse 54 in 1 Kings 8, where we read, "And so it was when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Then he stood and he blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying," verse 56, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise which he promised through his servant Moses. How do you like that? Not one promise had failed that the Lord had given him. Now skip to verse 61. Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as this day. So we see here this long prayer, this dedication of this great structure. He's on board with the Lord. He has a high view of God. He's on a good start, shall we say, there in the temple. Solomon did well. And I believe God gave Solomon two special gifts. And because of wisdom and wealth, Solomon prospered. God told Solomon, behold, put this verse up here, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before me, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you amongst the kings of all your days. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. So friends, he's got all the money. Now put yourself in Solomon's shoes, if you will. He's got all the brains. He has all the nicest chariots in his fleet, updated with all the nicest cars and trucks and toys in his garage. He's popular. And he's a bachelor. Okay. So far, everything is going along pretty good, but here now is where Solomon takes a terrible turn. Point four, he had it all until he fell into immoral sin and major failure. He fell into immoral sin and major failure. Since you're in 1 Kings, just turn over to chapter 11, please. A couple of pages. Chapter 11, verse 1, but King Solomon loved many what? Foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, and the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. And I looked up this word in the Hebrew. It has the connotation of sexual lust. There was no love there at all. And he had 700 wives, it says in verse 3. Princesses and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. His wives turned away his heart. For it was so, verse 4, when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Not loyal. 700 wives. You know, interestingly enough, Solomon only had one son. And in Ecclesiastes, he refers to him as a fool. Well, you know, he had it all. He had everything going for himself. What man on the earth wouldn't want to have or be like a Solomon? You know, humorously, I thought, Valentine's is just a couple, 3 days away. You imagine buying 700 Valentine's cards if they had them back then? Candies? No, it wasn't love. It was in moral failure, and God told him, don't you marry those foreign women. And he disobeyed the Lord. Look at verse 6. Solomon did what? Evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Verse 9. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. God comes to Solomon twice. And what did he say in verse 10? And had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore, verse 11, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Solomon fell. He had it all. Okay. I thought to myself, oh no. Everything's going along just fine. But here now is where Solomon takes a terrible turn. And unfortunately, it doesn't play out well in the scriptures, unlike those cheesy Hallmark movies on Valentine's, you see. Sorry, Nick. To see this, we just read that text. Therefore, after spiritual EKG of Solomon's heart, we sadly read, he kept, point five, not that which God had commanded and was promised that he would tear or split the kingdom away from Solomon. You know, it always seems to come down to this principle. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. Another heart examination, as we look here at test case number two, are the wandering Israelites. First of all, we see they came out of Egypt. They were blessed. And you know what? They witnessed mighty acts of God at the Red Sea. I call this group the miracle generation. I mean, who else on the planet ever experienced the mighty hand of God more than this unique generation of humanity? And these what are referred to, these particular miracles, as Class A miracles. Some Class B, but mostly Class A. I mean, you had the parting of the Red Sea. The Egyptian army was destroyed. Bitter water was made drinkable. Manna and quail, all you could eat. A cold cup of water gushing from a rock. Diseases cured. Clothes and shoes that never wore out. But instead of being thankful for their rescue unto freedom, they murmured and complained. They murmured and complained. They had Moses with them, the man of God, as their leader. And the Lord himself was with them. Yet, you know, they spoke against them. They made a golden calf, mocking God and refusing to believe the Lord, biting the very hand that feed them. I mean, even your dog knows better than that. And as a result, they tragically failed in the wilderness, and they could not enter the promised land because of their unbelief. In fact, they all died in the wilderness, and out of some 2 million people, approximately, only Joshua and Caleb entered the promised land. And to see this closer, I think it's worthy to turn to the New Testament now, to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And when we get to this text in chapter 3 of Hebrews, I want you to consider some words here. The words today and the words heart. Chapter 3 of Hebrews. Let's begin in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, notice today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their what? Heart. And they have known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in the departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, verse 15, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all? Every one of them who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, now with whom was he angry? 40 years. Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? Finally, verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So we notice the word today 5 times in this text, and the word heart 4 times. Now let's see if we can get a pulse out of our next test case. This would be Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot. You know, Judas was one of the 12 we read in the scriptures mentioned 7 times in the Gospels. From John 6:71, he had it made, including the miracles of Jesus, was directly taught by the Lord, the greatest preacher the world has ever known. You know, I thought to myself, if you were hanging out with the apostles, just think of the privilege that would be, the blessing it would be. And then the Lord Jesus is with you. Friends, these are just test cases here in the Old Testament, some in the New, of those who had a heart that was hardened. We're trying to learn from these hearts how our hearts are similar. We can mimic in our thinking, just in our thinking and our thoughts, the same kind of heart. You know, his life, thinking of Judas, ended in tragic failure due to a hard heart and rejection of Jesus Christ, doomed to hell forever and ever. What do you suppose Judas is thinking right now? It's almost too much to bear to think of someone in hell. I mean, the truth ain't pretty, as they say, but that's the reality of it all. Then there are those, another test case here, those in the millennial kingdom. And during the millennial kingdom, every condition and environment will be, get this, perfect. I think this particular group is the most inexcusable. I mean, here they are at the 1,000-year reign with the perfect leader, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Just think what we won't have to deal with. We won't have the coronavirus. We won't have COVID-19 and all the variants of viruses. They will all be history. We'll not even have a memory of it. Hooray! Right? Finally, victory over the worldly curse and no more mass. How about that one? And no more division over whether you wear one or not. What's that going to be like? The climate will be perfect. Really? No more disasters. The sun will be shining. There will be no more political scandals. No more corrupt politicians. And guess what? The IRS won't be there. The FBI won't be there. CIA, the NHS, the BS, and all the rest of it won't be there. You know, when I first learned about the millennial kingdom and the subjects that go in there, and you know, these are the saved individuals from the tribulation. The end of the trib will go into the millennial kingdom. They will have sin natures, and they will eventually produce offspring that will have sin natures. And it's those sin natures and those offspring and those generations at the end of the millennial kingdom that will rebel. After living in utopia, does it get any better than the kingdom to come, friends? No. And yet it isn't good enough. They still whine and complain and murmur like the wandering Israelites. How about death? We won't have to deal with that. Since we who believe the gospel of Christ, who died for our sins and arose again, and now we have eternal life. For those of us in this room, if you're saved here tonight, you won't have to worry about death anymore, forever and ever and ever. The saved people who survived the tribulation will be there with sin natures, as I mentioned, but we were told in Isaiah 65, they will live until at least 100, maybe 1,000 years old, if they are saved while worshiping the Lord. That's why they say sometimes there will be no babies in the kingdom. And I go, what do you mean by that? God's going to give everybody a fair chance. Give you a century to make up your mind. These are sneak previews of the glorious millennial kingdom, yet future in those days. You know, you live to at least 100, maybe 1,000. And working as a chaplain in the veterans' home, the oldest people that I deal with, World War II veterans, are very unique. Some are 98, 99, 100, 101 years of age. What a privilege it is to talk to an older man of that generation, the gospel. Not all believe, but I can't tell you how much of a privilege it is to speak to them. The good news of the gospel of Christ, who died for their sins and was buried and arose again for you. Yeah, and then to see them believe is the highlights of my life. But to live with someone for 1,000 years, what's that going to be like? And we won't get on each other's nerves either. There'll be no sin natures there. I'm looking forward to the kingdom. It's perfect. Who can wait for this time to, come? And really, isn't this why we shout, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly"? During the millennial kingdom, every condition, and it's mentioned, an environment will be perfect. That's why I don't fret. Climate change, global warming, fossil fuels, running out of this, running out of that, depleting this, depleting that. Because I know it's going to be better in the future. I'm looking forward to that. It makes me relax in the meanwhile. Certainly doesn't want to make me pick up the banner for a cause that is lost. I'd rather pick up the banner of the gospel of grace. I think that is the solution, the resolve, if you will, or the fix to the problems of this turbulent times of world we live in. And yet at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released, and thousands of people will follow him and will rebel against God, proving their hearts were not right. Amazing. When I learned of this from the scriptures some years ago, I thought, how could they do that? Frankly, the blame can only be placed in one place, friends, and that is the human heart. It's nearly too much to handle when you consider these rebellious souls who had it all and yet disobeyed God and hardened their hearts to their doom, sadly culminated by the great white throne judgment. But remember this, perfect environments can lead to failure and eternal doom if the heart is not right. You know, when I had my a heart attack 26 years ago, I tell you what, I didn't know what in the world was going on. You're flopping like a fish on the gurney, as they say. And you're clutching your chest, and you're looking at your wife, and she's crying, and she's saying goodbye, and I'm saying see ya in heaven. You just don't know. I thought, if I ever get out of this situation, would I serve the Lord? Would I have a heart, a spiritual heart, that would pant after the Lord? To love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. To raise my children and teach them the statutes like David taught. And how young Timothy was taught by his mother and grandmother. And I'm grateful. But it doesn't come automatically. Sometimes you have to live or do or not have or be without, if you will, before you can appreciate what you do have. Kind of glad I had my chest pains here a month ago, because I thought, oh no, here we go again, as I mentioned. Am I going to die? Am I going home? Does the Lord have any more years left for me? It's a reminder. Keep looking to the Lord, Randy. Keep trusting him. Keep growing in grace. And when you get an opportunity to preach the Word of God here at Duluth Bible Church, seek to encourage and edify and equip the saints to consider likewise. It's a delight to be here, to be able to speak. To, so to speak, light a fire under us all. to think of what really matters, which is the heart of the matter, and that is serving the Lord. But hold on, because in our second section here, we see the positive side to our topic, how is your heart, as we consider heart examination number two, good tests, results from four cases. Our first case is Abraham. Abraham, who had an unfavorable spiritual background, including a pagan father in an imperfect pagan environment. But Abraham believed God, and God called him his friend. I think that's pretty cool. God has a friend. It's a human being. You know, God wants to be our friend. Let's let him be our friend, if you will. Jesus Christ is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And if you don't have friends or many friends, or you'd like more friends, don't find them on Facebook. Find them in the Scriptures. Because the Lord wants to be your friend. And that's the best friend you could possibly have. Amen? What was the key to Abraham's success? The odds were stacked against him. But it was Abraham's soft heart that caused him to be a spiritual success. You know, he was down there in Ur, in Mesopotamia, in modern-day Iraq. His father was a moon worshiper. He didn't have a lot of support in a spiritual sense, and the Lord approached him one day. Get up, get your kindred together, and go. Going without knowing. He trusted the Lord, and he went. But he didn't have the background. He didn't have the fortification, or he didn't have, if you will, the stimulus of those around him to encourage him in the things of the Lord. It was just the opposite. And that's why I like underdogs, if you will, in terms of everybody has an opportunity to really make your life count. I don't care what background, creed, color, religion, country, nationality, whatever you have, God can use you. You know, and if I'm privileged to preach at the corrections ministry, or in those days when I was in Chicago at the Pacific Garden Mission, my soul went out for these men, as because the Lord's heart goes out to them, to try to reach them, you know, for Jesus Christ. Time doesn't allow for me to talk about my background, but you know me, some of you personally. It wasn't easy, but the Lord sure provided, and is providing, and always will, as he did for Abraham. The Bible makes it very clear, friends, that when you simply take God at his word, and you believe him both for salvation and sanctification, there's no limit to your Christian life and the places God will take you. For all things are possible through Christ. And don't forget that. Without him, you can do nothing. You need the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to make it work. Now, of course, one of our favorites, we all know about Joseph. And talk about a background that should have meant total disaster for Joseph. Total disaster that ends with being one of the most encouraging characters in all of the Bible. Joseph. Our second case in the good test results had few favorable conditions, right? For his success. But like Abraham, the key to his life was his heart. He was sold into a pagan land as a slave. He was separated from his family while still a teenager. He was cut off from any kind of healthy spiritual influence. He had no one to teach him the ways of God. He was daily surrounded by pagan Egyptian influences. Everything was against Joseph. But God was with him. Here's another godly man with a heart after the Lord, and his name is Josiah. Josiah. Now, Josiah was only 8 when he became king of Judah. Yet despite his wicked grandfather Manasseh and his father King Amon, who did evil in the sight of the Lord, teenager Josiah had a tender heart towards God. He had a tender heart. You know, I thought as I read Josiah in Genesis 39 and 2 Chronicles, he had a father that was killed by the people that were in the temple at that time. He had a father named Manasseh who was a very evil. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He had a difficult upbringing, but he sure did a good job being the king of Judah because the Lord was there. The Lord was there. Now, here's another one here. This is Daniel in our last case. He also had the odds stacked against him, but despite living in captivity and surrounded by pagan influences, yet Daniel purposed in his heart to put the Lord first in his life. And when it says purposed, it means he actually set out. He had it in his mind. He prayed. And he pursued. And he allowed the Lord to bring him through those days that he lived. Fascinating character. And these are the characters from the cases that had bad results, characters that had the good results. And so we can ask, really, which character or which case are you? So in conclusion, some final thoughts. No matter what your circumstances, friends, in life, the one thing that matters the most is how is your heart. And secondly, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. You know, and that's what I thought. I thought, Lord, thank you. Thank you for, you know, saving my soul. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to live a life, to have a wife, to have children, to live in America, to have the liberty and freedom to proclaim the gospel of grace. You know, I was only 15 years old. I was in ninth grade. I had just gotten my driver's permit. It was like 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and I really wanted to go for a ride with my older brother who had a driver's license. So I asked him, I said, can we go for a ride? Sure. He said, that's fine. All right, I get to drive in Aurora, February 1971. 25 below, colder than it is tonight. Well, we got about halfway between Aurora and Duluth, and I noticed the old gas gauge was coming down. I get afraid. We need to turn around and go back to Aurora. Well, in those days, they would have a shoulder that was plowed by the grader, but it was a false shoulder. So I was going to do a 180 and just use the whole road to turn around and go back north. I got too far off on the shoulder, and the car went into the ditch. You know, and it was sitting just like this. And I was afraid that if we didn't get out of that car, we're going to die of carbon monoxide, because I had two friends die from carbon monoxide poisoning that year. So I insisted that we get out of that car. And I remember it was hard to get out because I could hardly open up the driver's door. I had to climb out because the passenger door was stuck in the snowbank. We crawled out of that car. Started walking on that two-lane highway. You ever been between Aurora and Duluth on Highway 4? That's where we were in the middle of a cold winter's night. John, you know what I'm talking about. My brother got separated from me. It was dark. It was cold. And you know what started to happen? Never experienced this before, but it was hypothermia. Started taking my clothes off. Stinging is what it was. So I thought, well, if I'm going to die, I guess I'd rather be hit by a car in the middle of the road, which is where I was, that comes if one comes, or I'll die of freezing to death, or I'll maybe somehow make it. That was my only options. And I tell you, I was about ready to give up the ghost when I heard what I thought could have been, and I was hoping that it was a car. I was 15, by the way. I'm not saved yet. I just got getting confirmed in the Lutheran church. And you know, that car came down that road, coming towards me. I saw the headlights coming real slow. It couldn't get there fast enough. And when it stopped, I'm in the center line. Imagine what that'll have looked like for the driver. What in the world? The window rolled down on the passenger side, and a woman's voice said, "Sonny, are you in trouble? Do you need a ride?" I says, "I sure do." She says, "Jump in." That was Mrs. Donna Radke and her husband, Leonard Radke, driving. Little Stevie Radke was in the back seat. He was only 3 years old. Well, you know, I said, "Thank you, sir, for picking me up. I almost died out there." And he said to me, "Had you died, where would have you spent eternity?" Oh, I was ready for that question because I am getting confirmed. 3 years of Lutheran confirmation. I even remembered or memorized Psalm 23. I was really something. I said, "Heaven, sir." He says, "You know that for sure?" "Well, so I'm 98% sure." He says, "What's with the 98? What about the other 2%? I said, "I don't know if I've done enough yet. I've been baptized, catechized, been pretty good. You know, I was better than the average Iron Ranger. And that wasn't too hard." He proceeded to give me the gospel all the way to my front door and delivered me. And I never forgot about that until 10 years later. You know, me and Rocky, Dennis Roxer, were friends in high school, 9th, 10th grade. We played sports. We ran around. We had a lot of fun. He was Catholic. I was Lutheran. I was always right. He was always wrong. And we would fight over religion. But old Rocky got saved when he was just 18 years old. I had joined the service when I was 17. I went into the Navy. I came home on leave. And I called up Rocky. I says, "Come on over. I'm home. Don't forget the you know what." Instead of cold cans, he brought Bibles. In the back, he said, and his friend that led him to the Lord was driving. We went driving around, and they gave me the gospel. I never heard such talk like this before. Since 10 years, or a few years before that, when Leonard had picked me up, I couldn't believe my ears. I want to get out of here. Thanks to Dennis Roxer for eventually following up and staying with me and, you know, continuing to talk to me. A long story short is I understood that Christ died for my sins, that he was buried, and he arose again. And I understood that I didn't have to do anything to be saved. All I had to do was just simply believe. John 3:16 was so helpful. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life." I liked Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." I like Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us." 6:23 Romans, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, and I just was sitting there on a Thursday night here in Duluth, almost 40 years ago, and I heard Leonard Radke speaking. Pastor Leonard Radke was my first pastor. And I remember it was deer season. It was such a good message. I thought, what am I doing? Why don't I just believe on this gospel here right now and get saved? And I did that Thursday night. I remember it well. I couldn't wait because Dave Knudsen and Al Miller picked me up on Saturday morning to go deer hunting. I was so excited. I got in that truck. I said, "I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved." Because every time I came to church, they said, "Randy, how you doing?" "Fine, are you saved yet?" "Yeah." "No, you're not," they'd say to me. I was saved that night. And if you're listening here today and you're in this room and you don't know you're going to heaven, when you die, if you get coronavirus like I got and I don't know how many others, hundreds of thousands of people, over 1 million people. And if you died, you have to take care of that
reality, what could be, even if it isn't from COVID. You're going to die. Do not die in your sins. The Bible tells us, instead, place your faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. You have nothing to lose from hell to heaven. I did it that night, and it's been quite a ride ever since. Now, I didn't build that into my message tonight because I finished early. I do have a conclusion, but I thought I would get the gospel in because those who are listening via webcast on YouTube, and maybe we'll hear this down the road, we'll hear my testimony, and maybe they'll get saved. I'm just excited to be here. Thank you for allowing me to speak. You know, in conclusion, I did have a question. How is your, you know, spiritual EKG? You know, we've looked at two scriptural heart examinations, four cases of bad results and four cases of good results. And perhaps you could sum up the reports with this simple principle: the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. So how is your heart tonight? What would your examination look like? You know, what would it sound like? Well, I just happened to bring one of these with me tonight. Let me illustrate. Let's suppose God took his divine stethoscope. I can hardly hear myself now. And placed it on your spiritual chest. Right here. Figuratively speaking. What would he find? What would he hear? I wonder, you know, would he hear something like this?
The world, the world, the world, the world.
The world, the world, the world, the world. You know, or would he hear your heart like the psalmist said? A soft, tender heart. Panting after God's own heart. As a deer pants for the water brooks. So pants my soul for you, O God. Psalm 42:1. You see, God, the divine physician, hears what you and I cannot hear. He sees what people can't see. God can peer into our hearts. He can examine our motivations. He knows everything there is to know about us. Psalm 139:1. God knows, and tonight at this very moment, he knows the condition of your heart. The question is, do you believe his divine diagnosis? Or are you going to ignore it? You know, and be like the Israelites who wandered in the desert for 40 years because they had hardened their hearts. You know, you might fail. And I tell you what, friends, you have to fail. You got to make mistakes in order to succeed. I'm here to testify that I have had to go through, and I'm going through, the school of hard knocks. You and me have failed. And when we do, consider the words of the psalmist. I like this. One of my favorite verses, I think, when I was going through my heart surgeries and so forth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion. Psalm 73:26. Whoa! I appreciated that verse. But God. And we've been having this series here at DBC. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Friends, heed the words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, in light of what God has done for us. Would it not be reasonable to consider serving him? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, your heart, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:1-2. You know, and I like Colossians 3:1-4. Since then you have been raised with Christ, and I assume that you have, Paul is saying, set your hearts. That's the key word there in the verb above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Verse 3, for you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Thank you, Lord. Tonight we're one day closer to eternity than when we first believed. Today could be the going home day, the going home night. So why don't we just go ahead and seek the Lord and set ourselves on the things above and not on things on earth. Well, the beat goes on. Why don't we bow our heads now and just thank the Lord for this day. Father, we thank you for this time that we come before you, look into your word. I pray that you would just stir up in our hearts by way of pure remembrance the principles, the promises, and the precepts that you have given us in your word. Let us not be like some of those people, like the wandering Israelites for 40 years, or especially Judas. If you're not saved here tonight, that you would not be a Judas who would die in his sins and be condemned to hell forever and ever. But if you're not saved, I pray that you would place your faith in Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you, and believe that gospel, that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and arose again. Instead, Father, we would have the heart of Daniel, of Joseph, and others, Father, that we saw, like Abraham, Josiah. So I just pray, Lord, that we would take seriously the word of God as we leave this place, that for the balance of the year here, this new year in 2021, that we would be willing to allow you to have your way in our lives and serve you for the balance of our days. To that end, we pray and ask these things in the name of your precious Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.